Well, good evening, ladies. We're going to be going through chapter 2 today of Hebrews. So we can go ahead and open up there. And I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, we just call upon your great name at this time, Father. We thank you for all that you're going to do through this time that we are spending together, Lord. I pray that you will bless the message.
Tests and challenges and you from all sides.
And that too. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the message that you're going to bring. I thank you for the message that will be received. Give us comfort tonight. Give us peace tonight. And may we see you in a new way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So chapter 2 starts off with the word therefore. And every time we see a therefore, we got to go back a moment, right? So a light recap. The writer is describing in chapter 1 the divinity and the sovereignty of our God, of Jesus. He is also comparing the angels to who Jesus is. Now, the angels were very exalted and they were esteemed by the Jewish. So he was comparing Jesus and the difference in how great Jesus is and compared to them. Now, I want to make a quick correction from last week. I know we were getting low, or we were getting towards the end, and I still had a lot left, so I had to skim through it. And one of the things that I said referred to angels actually refers to Jesus, although they call him an angel in that part. But I want to just point out some of the things that the angels are going to be doing. So in Revelation 7, it says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree." And then we see them handed the seven trumpets. Pretty impressive, huh? I want you to remember that as we get to talking about man in a moment. So, but Jesus was far greater, and the Jews, these new Christians with this Jewish background, were starting to go backwards. They were beginning to settle. In Revelation 28, or 20 verse 8, it says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me," so the angel says to John, "you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God and not me," not the angels. So as discussed last time, we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. People have speculations, but we don't know for sure. We don't know exactly who it was written to or have the exact time that it was written. It's only approximates and possibilities based on the hints from the text. But we do know this. We know that the book of Hebrews has several warnings for us, and we're going to get into those. So verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must give," the first warning is "the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." So therefore, because he has spoken by his son, because he has done all these things, we must take heed of what we've heard. The earnest heed means to pay careful attention to what we've heard. Earnest heed, prosecco. It also means to anchor. Okay? What understanding, what belief do you anchor to? Think about your last week. Think about your last couple of weeks. What are you sinking yourself into? What thoughts go through your head? Is it what you've been called? Is it what's been done to you? Or is it the truth that the Lord speaks over you and the truth about who you are? This earnest heed, it's stronger than listening. It's stronger than just obeying. It becomes a way of life. It becomes the motive of our heart. Luke 28:48 says, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. And to whom much has been committed of him, of him he will be asked of the more. We've been given more, haven't we? We've been given more than just the law. Who have we been given?
Jesus.
We've been given Christ. We've been given salvation. And we know that. We have that information. There's places around the world that they've never heard the name Jesus. They've never seen a Bible. They don't even know what a Bible is. We have heard it. So what kind of earnest heed are we taking in our lives? Lest we drift away, it says, to become sluggish in their faith. Now here, the Hebrews, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the heathens here. He's saying, again, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He's not talking about plunging off the deep end. He's not talking about a life of debauchery. He's not talking about, you know, going out and drugs and partying and living a life of sexual immoralities. He's talking about the sin of drifting away and the dangers of doing so. We tend to take that real lightly, don't we? We tend to put like a point system on sins. Right here, his very first warning of Hebrews is of simply drifting away. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of a little story. When I was younger, much younger, I did some surfing. And I used to go longboarding because I could never get up on one of those tiny little skinny squirmy things. So I used to go longboarding. I injured myself one time. During a crash, it flew up in the air, it came down, and it hit me on my hip. So I'm okay, no more of the longboards. Those things are huge, they're heavy, they're ridiculous. So I went out on the little squirmy thing. But there was no way I was gonna be able to stand up on this thing, nor did I want to. But I love duck diving. So duck diving is when you swim towards the wave, and then just before it's gonna crash over your head, you lean up, and somebody's been there before, you've duck dived, haven't you? And the nose goes down and you go right under the wave. And it's fun and I love it, and I was a swimmer in college, I love the water, but I just loved it. So I would go cruising out right where the waves were at, where I could just duck dive them. And then in between those waves, I'd kind of hang out, and I always had my toes pointed up, both of them. So they said everyone could pick me out from the shore. Oh, Tanya, there she is right there with the toes up, because I always thought, maybe the fish will nibble on my toes if I leave them down there. So I didn't want to leave them down there. So there's Tanya doing her thing. Well, this one day I was out talking with a friend of mine, and we got into some big discussion. It probably wasn't really important, but to us it was at the time. And all of a sudden I hear this, what is that noise? It sounded like someone was talking through a speaker. And I turn around and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, the people on that beach are really small. And I see this lifeguard racing down in his Jeep down the beach going, swim towards the pier, swim towards the pier. And I'm looking at him, and all of a sudden my friend goes, uh-oh. And I'm like, uh-oh. You can't say uh-oh. There's no uh-oh. No uh-oh. And I start turn around and I start swimming towards the water, or swimming towards the beach. I'm getting nowhere. I'm going backwards, okay? And now my friend's swimming towards the pier, and now I'm all by myself. And I'm thinking, big fish. There's big fish out here. Forget the nibbling of the toes, okay? Big fish. So I start swimming, and I was a good swimmer. And I was swimming and swimming and swimming, and I thought my arms are gonna fall off, and I was barely moving. And all I could see was just this pier, and it just seemed so far away. I'll never forget the fear in me. I mean, I really did think there's a black hole out here, and I'm gonna get sucked into it, and it might be a big fish. I might meet Jonah. I might have a story like him. Didn't want it, okay? I don't remember getting to the shore. I don't remember how I got out of this riptide that was sucking me out, but I know that I made it to the shore because I'm standing here before you right now. But I'll never forget that example of drifting, not even realizing that I was out there with the big fish, okay, and all by myself. Life is like that. We think we're doing fine. We're going, we're doing our church on Sunday morning. Maybe we do our little 5-minute devotions in the morning. We're good. But we're drifting and not even realizing it. And maybe you haven't even gotten to the point where you're drifting yet. Maybe you're still stuck in the white water trying to get out and just being hit by wave after wave after wave after wave. You see, that pier represents God. I needed to swim towards the pier. I couldn't get in on my own. I thought I could, but I couldn't. And I was so far out there, I mean, and it was crazy. We can drift. Things that are important to us will drift away without a concerted effort to keep them at the highest priority of every day. So how do we drift? We drift from, here I go with that word again, familiarity. We drift by pride. Now I want to point out something real quick on pride. A lot of times when we think about pride, we think of somebody beating their chest saying, I'm better than everybody else and I'm prideful. That's not necessarily just it. Yeah, there's that too. But it's a preoccupation with self. So yes, the wallflower in the corner saying, poor me, pity me. That's pride too. And sometimes we can get stuck there. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? It's a preoccupation with self. And we can kind of drift away from the word because we're so focused on ourselves, right? What about the distracting waves of life? Just one storm after another, every single time you check your email or your phone, you've got another appointment or another. Something's going wrong. Busyness. Anyone here too busy? I'm learning how to not be so busy. And deceit. The devil can trick us, can't he? We can think we're doing just fine, but we're drifting. The Bible can do nothing for you. I'm going to repeat that. The Bible can do nothing for you unless you do what it says. And in order to do what it says, you have to know what it says. And you got to be in there. And you've got to be asking the Lord to reveal to you what it is that he wants you to work on that day. So how do we not drift? How do we progress in our Christian faith? Well, we need to take heed. We need to pay attention. We need to stay focused on God and apply all that the Lord is teaching us through all of the opportunities given to us each day. Each day. You're breathing today, ladies. That means the Lord was doing a work in you today. Were you listening to him? What was it? Was it the argument that you got into with a coworker? Was it the person that cut you off and stepped on your foot on accident and didn't say they're sorry? You know, what was it? How was he speaking to you today? Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a worry that grabbed your heart. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. See, the word spoken through angels is talking about the law, the Old Testament. The Old Covenant was instituted through the angelic assistance. Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The word proved steadfast. Every transgression and every sin had a penalty, a consequence. Death was the ultimate consequence. Death in the Bible means more than just a physical death. And we're going to discuss that in a moment. If the law delivered by angels had a just consequence, and every sin and transgression had a punishment, how much more responsibility we have not to neglect the salvation given to us? So, see, when we drift, we stop fearing God. We stop reverencing him. We become professionals at minimizing, blame shifting, and denying. She made me mad. He made me mad. We ever do that? As a little bit of blame shifting. Well, it's not that bad. I'm not as bad as her. We start to minimize, and we start to just deny, well, I'm fine. I didn't do anything wrong. We ever do that? But as the word shows us, sin has a very real consequence. Now, I gave a printout in the back regarding Uzzah, if you want to read up a little bit more on him. Uzzah, in 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 8, says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the ox had stumbled, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down on the spot for his irreverence. Now, I always thought that was a strange thing to do. I don't think Uzzah's heart was bad. I don't think his motives were bad. The problem is, he didn't obey the Lord. He wasn't supposed to touch that ark. The ark was supposed to be carried by the Levites, not on the cart. It was supposed to be carried by the Levites. It's supposed to be carried on their shoulders, not on a cart. So when the oxen tipped, he went to go touch the ark, disobeyed God, and he struck him dead. Now, if you saw that happen before you, how much would you want to obey every single thing the Lord said to you? Right?
Oh, dear.
Lord, that's okay. Right? But it's true. Every consequence or every action has a consequence. It could be a good consequence or a bad consequence. We can't say we love God and not show him respect. We can't say we love anybody and not show them respect. See, early Christians understood this. In Acts 2, 42 through 43, listen to these Christians. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That's so awesome. You want to be there? I think we should do that tonight, right? Somebody get the bread. We're going to fellowship, though. We are going to fellowship. So the church throughout all of Judea, this is Acts 9:31, sorry. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, listen up, ladies, and going on the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. What's your fear of the Lord like these days? In other words, how much do you reverence him? Is it a little sin is okay? A lot of sin's okay? If it's better than her, it's okay. If it's better than him, it's okay. Verse 3a, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation. Neglect in spiritual matters results in drifting. When we start to drift, we begin to have doubts. Once our doubts take over, our faith crumbles. The writer warns them of the retribution of that slothful faith. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I love that word, slothful. I love sloths. Anybody ever see a sloth? I can see, well, you have to watch them for hours, because if you don't, you won't see anything. This is their day, and we can get like that in our spiritual walk. Everything's moving around us, all the people are moving, the zoo's going on, and then you have the sloth. And what's amazing is you'll come back like several hours later, and he's moved like 6 inches. So are you feeling slothful in your faith? What happens to the message when it starts to get old to us reminds me a lot of driving. Remember when you first started driving? I don't know, who here learned on a stick shift? I learned a stick shift. Good, we got some stick shifters, good. You're so concentrated on everything, right? You got the gas, you got the clutch, you got the brake, you know, the window wipers, you don't know where anything is. You're just focused constantly, okay? But after a while, got a hamburger in one hand, you got, you know, a pinky on the wheel, you got a cup of coffee, you're trying to change the steering wheel, you're talking to somebody, you're yelling at some, you know. How do we ever make it? And then all of a sudden, boom, somebody comes out of nowhere. Life's like that. Life has unexpected things happen to us. Are you ready? Because God always prepares you. If you're willing to listen, He will prepare you. Unexpected things are coming your way. Are you prepared? I think coming here tonight, listening to the Word, listening to what God has to say to you, is preparing you for what you're going to have. This is the way to do it. Dive into that Word. Whereas temporal blessings were on the line for disobedience to the law, eternal blessings are on the line for the rejection of Jesus Christ. For unbelievers who completely reject Christ, we know that the cost is eternity itself. But for believers who embrace Christ but drift away from their allegiance to Him through neglect or rebellion, the cost is a heavenly reward. Now here's the thing, ladies. It doesn't just affect us. Our sin affects others. That eternal reward might be somebody else's. In verse 3b and 4, it says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both through signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. I love this part because we see a perfect Trinity action going on here. The message of salvation was not delivered by angels. It was delivered by the Trinity, a concerted working between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is it cool? Okay. I thought I was just having my own private summer up here. The first spoken by Jesus and confirmed by the powers and manifestations of the Spirit given to him and his original disciples, those who heard him. Then we see God the Father also bearing witness, confirming the credentials of Jesus, and then the signs and the wonders according to his own will. In verse 5 through 8, we're going to scoot on over to the subjection, the suffering, and the sanctification, our perfect captain. Verse 5 says, For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. That blows my mind. I'm going to read that again. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. So who's he going to put it in subjection to? The dominion of the world to come will not be given to angels, but to people. According to this, as the inheritors of the salvation accomplished by Christ, humans have a higher calling than the angels. Raise your hand if you're a human. Do you know that you have a higher calling than angels? Remember those four angels I just described earlier who were given the trumpets and held back the four winds? Do you realize you have a higher calling than them? We are his unique image barriers, the crowning work of his creation. Ladies, turn to your neighbor and say, you are the crowning work of his creation. Wouldn't it be nice if we were woken up like that every day? Good morning. You are the crowning work of his creation. Jesus, or Genesis 1, 27 through 30 describes the pre-fall condition and the purpose of man, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. But let's look at where the book of Hebrews is pointing to right here when it talks about the world to come. As the inheritors of salvation is accomplished by Christ, we too are heirs of the world to come. God still has glorious plans to restore and turn over creation to humanity. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is going to be restoring and turning creation over to you. I know I saw. Now say that. We're going to go that way. says, but one testified in a certain place saying, and this comes from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. I can remember being a newer Christian and reading this verse and I couldn't figure it out. I was like, is he talking to Jesus or is he talking to man? I don't get it. He's talking about man. But Hebrews turns it into a messianic prophecy as we go through Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? What am I? What are you that God is mindful of us? You have crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6 pulls from a portion of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a general statement about the role of man in God's creation. But here in Hebrews, the writer takes this portion of Psalms and applies it as a messianic psalm. Remember, the Old Testament points to Jesus again and again. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the very purpose of dying, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. David is blown away. He's the author of Psalm 8. What is mine? What is man that you are mindful of him? Verse 8 says, you have put all things, continuing on with Psalm 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Who's he talking about? He's still talking about man, the pre-fall condition. I'm going to read that again. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Remember what we just said about creation a few moments ago? It's the way it was, but we lost it. But now we do not yet see things put under him. When you look around you, do you see everything put under subjection to you? Mm-mm. When we look around, we see how creation has fallen because sin was let in. We see the tragic results of disobedience. Man was given all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave it away. Our decisions have consequences, and our consequences affect others as well. Verse 9 and 10 says, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain. When I think of the word captain, I think of Captain Steuben. Anyone remember him?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
The Love Boat? I just told you how old I was, didn't I? And he always got in trouble. He always got sucked into everything everybody was doing, you know? But that's not our captain. That's not Jesus. When they talk about captain, the word is, I probably will butcher this, archegos. Means he's our leader. He's the originator. He's the founder. He's the captain of his own people, of whom God is preparing for glory. Do you know that you're being prepared for glory? The leader of our salvation, the deliverance from the power of and the effects of our sin. I found this an interesting thing. It says in this verse, it says it was fitting for him. Fitting for him? Fitting for him to be made perfect through sufferings. It's not the Bible that saves us. It's not even the teachings of Jesus. God didn't just write us a book and say, there you go, have at it, good luck. Jesus had to come and suffer, and he had to die for us, that we might be saved. We have a tendency to ask the question, what's going to be my purpose? Why am I here? Jesus was born to die. By that death, we are saved. Jesus reached completeness by his suffering, by his death. Fitting for him. Oh, how he loves us. What Adam lost, Jesus regained. Not just for himself, but for us. And he brought many sons and daughters to glory. Verse 11 through 18 says, For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that would be us, are all of one. I'm going to read that again. For both he, Jesus, who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, us, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying in Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The word destroy does not mean that he ceased to exist or be active. An annulment of his power is what was destroyed over those whom Christ redeems. But let's look at the words through fear of death. We could read this as a physical death, we're afraid of dying. We could read this as a spiritual death, the separation from God for eternity, because those are both true. But there's another fear, and it goes along with through the fear of death, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What about this? What about the death of my selfish desires? Subject to bondage in my flesh my entire life, and too afraid to trust the Lord to let go of it. Perhaps it's anger. Perhaps it's control. Discontent. Unforgiveness. Greed. Envy. What about self-pity? What about pride? It's not about being perfect, ladies. It's that God knows when we do these things, we are held in bondage to them. When we don't let them go, when we don't give them to the Lord, we are held in bondage. Turn with me to Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, just as Jesus dies, he tells us to die to self. You see, I can go to a funeral home. I can go to a morgue, and I can go up to the different corpses, and I can insult them. You have a big nose. I spent all your money. The kids haven't done the dishes for 3 days. What are they going to do? Nothing. Right? Nothing. But when we hear those words, we're alive, aren't we? When we feel the pain, when we feel the sting, is there something behind that we need to let die? See, there are some very hurtful things that have happened to us. Those are light little funny things that I talk about, but there's some very, very real hurtful things that have happened to us. There are some feelings of being numb, enraged, shameful, heartbroken, betrayed, fearful. Perhaps you're thinking, my experiences have never been validated. How can I let this go when justice has not been given to the person that has hurt me? There's lots of things we can hold on to. But you see, there are many ways that we can fear dying. It's not just about our end of life here. But what if there is no justice for what has been done to me? We live in bondage when we hold on to any of these things, and the Lord knows that. But we don't have to live in bondage. So are there any desires that you hold that hold you in bondage today? What's going on in your relationships? What's going on at your job? What's going on in your spiritual life? God's always working on something within us, right? Thank goodness he doesn't tell us everything in a single day that's wrong with us, right? Can you imagine? I'd never recover, okay? I don't even know if I'd ever stand up again. But he's gracious, and he's perfect, and he just gives us pieces as he lights those fires up and brings up a little more, and lights those fires and brings them up a little more. Every single situation that you find yourself in during the day can hit those buttons, those cancers that we have in us from those things that hold us bondage. And he lights the fire and they come up. Somebody stepped on your toe and didn't say they were sorry. I'm not worthy. People could just step all over me. Somebody doesn't validate your feelings. Maybe they don't even acknowledge the hard work that you did. Well, that stings, doesn't it? Well, I'm not worthy. I'm no good. I don't know what's going on in your life. Everybody's different, right? But we all have something that the Lord's working on in our lives. And he doesn't waste a day. We do. We waste lots of days. But he doesn't waste a day. When you start to see life as situations and circumstances divinely appointed by the Lord, you start to see those things that irritate you, that rub you in the wrong way, that bring up hurts in different ways. Lord, are you going to use this to help heal me? You start to see life in a very different way. You're no longer going, oh, it's just spiritual attack. I'm just under spiritual attack today. It's more than that. God can work through spiritual attacks. He can. I read that in one of the old ancient Roman torture methods was to attach, if somebody were to murder somebody, they would attach a dead body to that prisoner. And they would have to carry that dead body around wherever they went. Now, where am I going with this, Tanya?
Yeah.
We do that. When we carry around the hurts of our past, when we carry around anger, when we carry around unforgiveness, greed, discontentment, whatever it might be in your life, something somebody else has done to you. We're not hysterical. We're historical. Right, women? We can remember. Doom, 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 doom. We got a file cabinet on you. Okay. What we're doing is carrying around a dead body. The Lord gives us tools in his word. Those tools can cut that dead body. You've been set free. He's given you the tools, but we need to use them. Right? Jesus has died so that you are no longer in bondage to these things. It's time to cut off that old body. You have been freed. We're going to close in this last half page. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, verse 16, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That would be us. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in high things, or in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So ladies, we're not in this alone. It's only a matter of time before Satan is utterly vanquished by the coming of the Son of God in his glory, when death itself will be done away with. Hallelujah! Amen. Right? Amen. Almost there! Even though we currently struggle, Jesus gives us hope and the confidence to press on. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is able to step down into our own trials and temptations, not to condemn us, but to help us. Remember, God's conviction is not condemnation. Christ is superior over suffering in his person and his work, and he was made complete through his humility in his humanity. I gave you an application page. Everybody have that? At the bottom, I'm going to fill you in on the words. Number one, the first thing we need to do. Just like the first generation of Christians, we have been given so great a salvation, and we are to respond, to take the earnest heed to what we have been given. Number one, take the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard. It's meditating on God's word, truly seeing what he means, and our opinions shouldn't change based on what society thinks is right or what somebody else has told us. We need to go to the Word of God to find out what to do. Number two, the second thing, another way to apply this into your life, is do not drift. Take notice in our lives. Take self-evals every day, every moment if we need to. Often where we are tempted to drift in busyness, familiarity, and our pride, and make concerted efforts and a plan of attack each week to put down God's anchor, lest we drift. The third thing we need to do is neglect. Neglecting God's will lead to inescapable consequences. There are consequences in life. There are good consequences when we obey, and there are bad consequences when we don't. The fourth and last thing is God the Father. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. God loves you perfectly and unconditionally. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together to bring you salvation because God loves you perfectly and unconditionally. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that you will bless us in our groups. I thank you for your word, for your comfort, and I thank you for your guidance. Pray that you would bless our time together in our groups. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.